Without a doubt, Christmas is a time for many fun and pleasant things. It's a time for shopping, for giving, for decorating, for eating, and for socialising. And that reality is seen in whenever you look at the statistics in the United Kingdom around this Christmas period. I am told that £6 million are spent on ugly Christmas jumpers. And there, a bit of fun for people in the workplaces, a bit of fun for people in the home. I'm told that 8 million real Christmas trees are cut. And there's a bit of fun. There's a thing that is pleasant to decorate the Christmas tree, to decorate it with your family, decorate it with your children, decorate it with friends. I'm told there are 10 million Christmas turkeys eaten and 300 million mince pies made. And there you go, there's a pleasant thing, being able to enjoy some of the finer things of life, being able to enjoy that which is sweet to the taste and that which is wholesome and nourishing. I am told that £18 billion is withdrawn at Christmas time from AGMs. And there you will have people getting money, receiving money, being able to go out and to shop and to buy many wonderful and pleasant things. As I said, for many people, Christmas without doubt is a time for fun and pleasant things. Shopping, decorating, giving, eating, and socialising. But I wonder how many people see Christmas for what it really is. Now, I have no doubt that there are some people in our land today, even if they're not Christians, and they can tell us what happened at the very first Christmas. They can tell us that a virgin gave birth to Christ, that angels spoke to shepherds, that wise men brought gifts. But I wonder how many in our land can genuinely say why the first Christmas happened. Maybe it will tell you what happened. Maybe it will tell you how it happened. But how many can tell us why it happened? How many can bring all the facts together and explain to us what the purpose of the first Christmas really was? What the purpose was of a virgin giving birth to Christ? What the purpose was of the angels speaking to the shepherds? What the purpose was of the wise men bringing gifts to Christ? Why is it Christ came? Because that is one of the most fundamental, one of the most essential questions to answer if we're ever to understand what Christmas really is all about. As the Apostle Paul writes to this young minister called Timothy, Paul describes him as a son in the faith. Paul was one who nurtured Timothy, encouraged Timothy, and nourished him in the faith. In verse 4, the Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy not to be using the word of God for that which does not edify. Endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying. Instead, Paul exhorts Timothy in verse 8 to use the word of God for that which it does edify, such as using it as a schoolmaster to bring those who are in their sin to Christ. The Apostle Paul taking time upon making that statement to think about how the law of God was used in his life, that how the law of God was used to remind him and to show him so clearly the sin that was in his life, that it would be then as a schoolmaster to draw him to Christ. The Apostle Paul then bursts with joy. And he says about this glorious gospel of the blessed God, he says in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for not only has he saved me, but he's counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." The Apostle Paul is filled with amazement. He says in verse 13, how he was before a blasphemer, how he was a persecutor, how he was injurious, but yet, even though he was a sinner, he obtained mercy. Verse 12, he talks about the exceeding abundant, or indeed the superabounding grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How he was saved through faith, saved by the love, saved by the grace of Christ. And his heart is bursting with joy. He's in the middle of exhorting and encouraging and directing this young minister. And you just simply think about the gospel, his heart is filled with joy. I wonder how many this evening, whenever you hear the gospel, even the simple, plain gospel, even if you read it in your own quiet time, how many times are you and I not filled with joy? How many times are you and I not bursting with gladness? How many times are we not thrilled in our very hearts? Oh, may the Lord be pleased to move in my heart. May the Lord be pleased to move in your heart. That every time we hear the gospel, that it will be as if it was the very first time we ever heard it. That God loved me and sent his Son for me, that I could be saved. The Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, this young minister, he is bursting with joy. And he thanks God for putting him into the ministry, whereby he can tell other people this glorious gospel of the blessed gods. But coming into verse 15, the Apostle Paul, thinking about this wonder, this amazing reality, he sums up the entire gospel into a nutshell. Stephen Lawson, the Baptist American preacher, described verse 15 as the John 3:16 of the Apostle Paul. The late Dr. Alan Cairns described 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 as the sweetest words the Apostle Paul ever penned. And that is an amazing and astounding statement, because the Apostle Paul was the genius who, underneath the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he wrote the book of Romans, the theological masterpiece of the book of Romans, which shows us not only our sin and our need for Christ, but our supply in Christ. People throughout the ages have read the book of Romans again and again and again, because it's thrilled their very hearts. But yet, people, theologians, like the late Dr. Cairns, said that verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1 are the sweetest words the Apostle Paul ever penned. Because very simply, very concisely, it summarizes for you and I the entire gospel. Summarizes for you and I the very purpose and the meaning of Christmas. Why Christ came into the world. Look with me at verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." This afternoon I want to look at what Paul described in verse 11 as the glorious gospel of the blessed, of the happy, of the joyful God. This is not a gospel God gives with a miserable heart, with a hesitant hand. No, he gives his gospel with a joy and with a happiness to men. What is this glorious gospel? It is simply the gospel of hope. That Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. It has been said that you can live over 40 days without food. You can live over 3 days without water and over 3 minutes without oxygen. But you cannot live, dear child of God, and you cannot live, dear unbeliever, 1 second without hope. If you are saved this afternoon, you need to hear afresh the gospel of hope. You need to thrill your very heart. You need to strengthen your walk with God. Dear unbeliever, you need to hear today the gospel of hope, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he in joy offers to you. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Notice with me, first of all, that the gospel, the glorious gospel, is the gospel of hope. Because it is about a person. It is about a person, first of all, who is set apart by God. You look at me, please, there at 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. The term for Christ simply means the one who is anointed. One who has been anointed by God. One who has been set apart by God. In the Old Testament, there were three main roles that were set apart by God. There was the role of the prophet. There was the role of the priest. And there was the role of the king. But here we read of one who is set apart. This is what the gospel is. The gospel is a person. Many things about that person, yes. Many results that flow from that person, yes. But the gospel is a person. Christ. One who is set apart by God. One who's been given a commission by God. One who will be filled with the Holy Spirit of God without measure, that he would be empowered to fulfill and to carry out that commission. What is the gospel of hope? What is the gospel of Christmas? What is the gospel of the blessed God? It is a person who's set apart by God. But notice with me that he is a person set apart by God, yes. But he's a person set apart by God to do a purpose, to save. Look with me again at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save. To save. After reading the word Christ, we come across the word Jesus. Jesus, of course, means Savior. Matthew chapter 1, 21. The angel said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save." Comes from the Hebrew, Jehoshua, Jehovah saves. And whenever you think about the life of Christ, after he came into this world, after he was brought up there in the family of Mary and of Joseph, there he commenced his public ministry at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, in the chapter 3. In verse 16 and 17, we read that he is anointed by God, the Holy Spirit. Read, the heavens open. The Spirit of God descends like a dove. It lights and it rests upon Christ. Fills him without measure. Empowers him. Equips him for the commission that God the Father has for him to do. And yet immediately after that, we read in chapter 4 that Christ is sent into the wilderness. There to be proved that he is the beloved, the spotless Son of God. And immediately after that, we read in Luke chapter 4 of Christ going into Nazareth, and there he enters into a synagogue, and he picks up the word of God, and he opens the word of God there to the book of Isaiah, and he reads these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You see, there's the anointing. There's the one set apart by God. But for what purpose? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And after telling the people about the Lord's anointing, and after telling people about the Lord's purpose in that anointing, Christ says to the people there in that synagogue, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." What is the gospel of Christmas? What is the good news of why Christ came? Christ was a man set apart, and set apart by God to save. Save from what, you may ask? Well, you think about what Christ himself declared he was set apart for. He was set apart to preach the gospel. As I said already, there were three offices that someone was set apart in the Old Testament. The first was the prophet. Until a person is saved, until a person has their eyes opened by the living message from the living prophet of God, they will never understand the love of God. If you want to turn to me, please, the book of Isaiah in the chapter 53. Because you see, the first thing that people need to be saved from is they need to be saved from blindness regarding their sin. They need to be saved from blindness regarding their sin. The book of Isaiah, in the chapter 53. As you know, there are no chapter divisions in the Old Testament scriptures. They are put by God. The chapter divisions are put by men for practical purposes. But you see, in the end of chapter 52, which leads into chapter 53, there we read in verse 13 of chapter 15, where the Lord declares, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at him, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." And yet reading about the sufferings of Christ, how he was going to be beaten, how he was going to be bruised, how he was going to be spat upon, how men were going to take their fists and beat them into his face, how his face was going to be pummeled and bleeding so that it could not even be recognized. Marred more than any man. You know, I read then in Isaiah 53 verse 1, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed it? In verse 2 we read about how Christ will grow up before Israel as a tender plant. Before the Lord. As a root out of the dry ground. And yet we read, when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He will be despised. He will be rejected of men. The end of verse 3, we're told he will be despised. We will not esteem him. You see, the first thing that men need to be saved from is that they need to be saved from blindness. Men do not see the love of Christ. People in this world can be dazzled with the bright lights at Christmas time. People in this world can be distracted by many things. And they do not see the love of Christ. They do not see the reason why Christ came. They do not see what Christmas is all about. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 4, we read that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Why do you and I need a Savior? Because you and I need someone who will be the prophet of God, who will open up our eyes, open up those eyes that are blind, those eyes that cannot see, and open up our eyes that we may be able to see the beauty of Christ. Why did Christ come? He came to save. He was set apart by God with this commission to save people from their blindness, to open up their eyes, that the light of the glory of Christ may shine into their hearts and they may see the love of God to them. Why did Christ come? Not merely to save from blindness, the blindness of sin, but also secondly to save from the punishment of sin. You see, the other office that was set apart by God in the Old Testament was not only the prophet, but then also the priest. The priest was one who would offer up sacrifices to God. A sacrifice in which blood would be shed and the wrath of God would be appeased. And Jesus Christ, being the one who is anointed and set apart by God, he would not only be a prophet to open up our eyes, he would be a priest to offer up a sacrifice. To offer up his own sacrifice. To offer up himself as a ransom for the many. As the Bible tells, the wages of our sin, it's death. The Bible tells us that no thief shall ever inherit the kingdom of God. In Revelation 21, we're told that no liar shall enter into the kingdom of God, but shall have his part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You and I need to be saved. We need to be saved from the blindness of our sin. We need to be saved from the punishment of our sin. See, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? As I said, there is £18 billion withdrawn from the AGMs at Christmas time in the United Kingdom alone. You think about the money that exists not merely in the United Kingdom entirely throughout the year and in the economy, but think about the money throughout the world. You bring it all together, the trillions and the trillions and the trillions, you bring it all together. And God says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? You see, our sins are leading us to destruction, are leading us to hell. You and I need to be saved. And yet this is what makes the gospel of Christmas, the gospel of hope, such a glorious gospel of the joyful and blessed and happy God. Because he has set apart someone to come and to save us, that we may see the love of God to us, and that we may be forgiven for our sins, and our sins may be washed away, and we may escape the judgment of God. Why did Christ come? He came to save. To save people from the blindness of their sin, to save people from the punishment of their sin, but also to save people from the power of their sin. Again, think about the words that Christ gave through the angel to Joseph. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin, or indeed away from their sin. You see, the final office that was anointed and set apart by God in the Old Testament was the office of a king. And if you imagine there an old ancient side of a kingdom, and there you have the king on his throne, and there you have an enemy And the enemy has captured somebody and is holding him in a dungeon cell. That person who's in prison and in captivity needs someone with power, with might, and with force to break into the prison cell and to set the captive free. The Bible tells us that we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Every one of us, a child of Adam, a child of the one who has rebelled against God. You and I are born in sin. Romans chapter 3 tells us we don't seek after God. We have no heart after God, no love for God. We love our sin. We are, as it were, not merely blinded by the God of this world, but in our own hearts we love the world. We love sin. We don't want to be set free. We're not like somebody knocking on the door saying, "Get me out, get me out." No, we're in the cell. We're blinded. We don't see there's any hope. And we don't want any hope. We need someone who is a king to come and to open up that cell, to shine the light in, to open up our eyes, to see there is a way out, to see the door, to see the light, to see the freedom. And then to bring us out, to give us new hearts that we will not merely be set outside, but we will continue to walk outside and not want to walk back into the cell again. A king to set us free. Praise God, Christ came to set us free. He came as a prophet to open up our blind eyes. He came as a priest to offer himself as a sacrifice that we could be forgiven, to free us from hell. And he came as a king that we'd be freed from the power of sin and the bondage and corruption of sin in our own hearts. The Apostle Paul here, he summarized the glorious gospel. He summarized the gospel of Christmas, the gospel of hope, why it is that Christ came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. This is the gospel of hope. We have somebody who's set apart with this one commission to save. But you may be asking the question, well, that's well and good. But is he able to save? It's one thing to know he's appointed by God to save and set apart by God to save, but is he able to save? He may be a prophet, he may be a priest, he may be a king, but has he got power to save? Has he got strength to save? Is he like that king in the ancient world with an army, with a force behind him, able to destroy the enemy and to set the captive free? Has he got the power to save? Well, you see, the answer here is found in verse 15. Because not merely do we see that the gospel is about a person who is set apart by God, is appointed by God, but you and I see a person here is able because he is God's. We read, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save." That phrase cannot be said of any other person, any other human being in this world or in the history of mankind. Whenever God created man at the very beginning, he created first of all the world. In Genesis 1, Genesis 2, we read more precisely how he created man. He created man from the world. He took from the dust of the ground that he made man, and he formed and fashioned man. He then took from Adam, the first man, he took a rib and he formed Eve. And every other human being that's ever come, you and I, we have always been born. We've always come from that which was of this earth. There's only one person of whom it can be said he came into the world to be born. You see, that statement that Christ Jesus came into the world makes it very clear that he's not merely a man. He came to be born as a man, but before he came to be born as a man, he existed as God. Jesus Christ is the one who's God. That means that Jesus Christ is the one who has all power. He is the one who made the mountains. He is the one who made the oceans. He is the one who made the stars. He is the one who made the universe. He is the one who has all power and all might. He is without limit and without boundary in his strength. And just as he gave life to everything in creation, he is able to give life to those who are lost. He is able to give life to those who are in bondage. He's able to free them. There's no enemy too strong for him. He created everything. Praise God, he's able to save. Praise God, he's willing to save. Because whenever we read in verse 15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save, someone could point out and say, well, in the Old Testament there were many times that Christ came into the world. For example, we read in the book of Genesis about how Christ came into the world to visit Abraham. Solomon and Gomorrah were committing their sins against God. Their sins came up as a stench before God. God spoke of a judgment that was going to come upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And God himself came to visit man. And he came to visit Abraham. Many other times did God come down to visit man in the Old Testament. He came down to visit Joshua. And there he appeared to Joshua as the Lord of the hosts of all the Lord's armies. Other times the Lord has come down to visit in providence and in nature to do works. But yet, in verse 15, we read of one very specific time whenever God the Son came into this world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. To save. That brings us to one particular visit of God. Whenever God himself, God the Son, would become man. And there, living as a man, he would be equipped and he would be enabled to save, because only a man can die in behalf of man. Only a man can be a rescuer to those who are men. You see, a mediator, one who will reconcile man back to God, must be not only God, but must be man. He must be the one who is in between, able to speak and deal with both parties and bring them both together. And here you and I see the willingness of Christ. Not only the ability of Christ to save, not merely the authority of Christ to save, he's set apart by God, but his willingness to save. Because he came into this world knowing that he was leaving the throne of glory, knowing he was going to strip to the manger, knowing he was going to leave the worship of angels, knowing he was going to be mocked and despised by men, knowing his visage was going to be marred more than any other man. Know that he's going to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Know that he's going to be forsaken by the Father we had loved for all eternity, without end and without commencement. Know that the curse of the tree was ahead of him. Jesus Christ still came. Jesus Christ still came. What is the gospel of Christmas? What is the gospel of hope? What is the gospel of the joyful and happy God that he speaks to you and I today? It is this. God has set apart a man. He has appointed one to come into this world. And there with ability, there with power, there with love, there with willingness, there with his own sacrifice, he will save men from the blindness of their sin. Save men from the punishment of their sin. Save men from the bondage of their sin and give them eternal life. That is the hope. That is the blessed and glorious gospel. I wonder, do you believe it? It thrilled the Apostle Paul's heart. I wonder, does it thrill yours? If it doesn't, can I encourage you to try and imagine that this is the very first time you've ever heard it? The gods who love men, that he set someone apart to come and to save men. You see, the gospel of Christmas and the gospel of hope is all about a person. But let me just also say something else. The gospel of Christmas and the gospel of hope, it's a gospel of hope because it's about a person, Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save. But it is a gospel of hope because it is for a people. It may be about a person, but it is for a people. Now imagine you've never heard 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 before. Imagine you've never heard the words. Imagine you've never heard this evening any gospel truth. And yet someone comes to you for the very first time this afternoon and says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save. And they went on to tell you that the rest of that verse is going to tell you whom Christ came to save. And I can imagine that's the very first time you're ever going to hear it, that your ears would prick up, that you'd put, as it were, your ears to the car window, that you'd be eager to hear, anticipating, who did Christ come to save? What category of people? Is it going to be a list of people? Is it going to be a category of people? Is it going to be a certain type of person? For whom did Christ come to save? For whom is this gospel of hope for? Is it for me? Can I include myself in the category? Can I put myself there into the range of people of whom this verse will mention? I have no doubt that every heart would say, whom did Christ come to save, and who is this gospel of hope for? Notice with me the wonderful truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. You know, the Holy Spirit does not put any adjective before the term sinners. Doesn't put any other describing word before sinners. Doesn't say Christ Jesus only came into the world to save big sinners. Big blasphemers, big persecutors, big murderers, big whoremongers, big sorcerers, big liars. Doesn't say that. It says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Doesn't say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save little sinners. Those who have been brought up in the gospel, those who have been brought up with a moral compass, directed by their parents to live a right life, an upright life. And they haven't, as it were, delved into the oceans and the depths of sin. They have, as it were, walked along simply the shore of sin, simply there, just dabbling their feet in it, never delving into the depths of the ocean. Doesn't say that Christ only came to save little sinners. It says Christ came to save sinners. This verse does not say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save ignorant sinners, to only save those who did not hear the gospel, to only save those who have never rejected him. No. It says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you see, if there's someone listening this afternoon, and you're one, perhaps, who can fall in the category of a big sinner. You fall in the category of a little sinner, as you would phrase it. You can be encouraged. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. You're in that category of sinners. Perhaps there's someone this afternoon, you say, but preacher, Christ couldn't come to save me because I've been brought up in the gospel. My parents have not only taught me morality, they've taught me the gospel. I've heard my mother pray for me. I've heard my father cry for me. I've heard so those who love me come and tell me again and again and again how I need to repent and believe the gospel. And yet I've rejected Christ 1,000 times. The gospel's not for me. I want to tell you the gospel's for the ignorant sinner. And the gospel's for the knowledgeable sinner. The gospel's for sinners. Doesn't say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners who have a lot of time left to give to the Lord. It just says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You see, the thief in the cross, as there he is being crucified by the Lord Jesus Christ, he could turn around and said, you know, the Lord will never save me because I'm dying. I'm at my last hour, the 11th hour. I will have no time to live for Christ, no time to thank Christ, no time to give of my talents, my hands, and my lips to praise and to speak of Christ. Christ will never save me. I want to tell you, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners who have many years to live, and sinners who have no years to live, perhaps only seconds to live. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You see, the wonderful gospel, the glorious gospel, is that we have someone who is willing to save and able to save and has authority to save because he has been set apart and anointed by God to save. But the wonder of the gospel and the hope of the gospel is not merely a person able, willing, has authority to save, But that the gospel is for a people who need saved. It's for sinners. Lawbreakers, God rejecters, blasphemers, liars, thieves, big sinners, little sinners, ignorant sinners, knowledgeable sinners, all sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Maybe you're here and you have a loved one, and you've told them the gospel again and again, yet they've never come to Christ. You be encouraged tonight. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Your loved one may have rejected the gospel many times, they run to tell you Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You take this promise, you take this truth, and you bring it before God, and you say, Lord, Jesus Christ was sent by you into this world to save sinners. Save my loved one, save my child, save my friend, save my work colleague. They're a sinner, Lord. While this is the gospel of hope, someone who is willing, able, with authority to save, and he's come to save sinners, no matter what category of sinner they be. Yet notice the challenge of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous. Mark chapter 2 verse 17, Christ said, it's not the healthy and those who think they're healthy that they'll go to the doctor. No, it's those who realize they're sick. You see, Jesus Christ came into this world not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. Christ Jesus came into this world only to save sinners. Only to save those who have fallen short of the glory of God. You see, the word sinner comes from the word sin. The word sin comes from two parts. And it simply means to fall short, to be lacking, to not have something. That's what the word means. To come for someone to realize that they are not perfect before God's. To realize that they need God's. That there's something in their heart and their life that needs to be forgiven by God's. Otherwise they'll be punished by God's. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a hope. But what a challenge. You see, in Matthew chapter 5, whenever Christ commenced the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke about those who have the kingdom of God, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs and only theirs. Only those who realize that they are spiritual paupers before the Lord, that they have got nothing of their own works, nothing of their own efforts, nothing of their own prestige and background and history that would ever merit anything before God. Those who are spiritual paupers, those who are spiritual beggars, only those people who see their needs, who see the wrath of God hovering over their head, and they cry out to God for mercy. Only those people have the kingdom of heaven. Christ Jesus only came into the world to save sinners. I wonder this afternoon, do you see yourself as a sinner? Do you see yourself that even all the good things you've ever done in your life, that as Isaiah 61:64 tells us, it's only like a filthy rag before God. The very best that you've ever done, I bring it all together. All the love you've shown, all the kindness you've shown, all the sacrifice you've given towards anybody, all the encouragement, all the times you've ever helped anybody, it's just like a filthy rag before God, because it is not perfect. And God's holy, holy, holy. Do you see yourself as a sinner? And do you cry out, God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? In Luke chapter 18, we read of two men. Read of one who was a publican. Read of one who was a Pharisee. The Pharisee thought that he was good. He thought he was all right before God. And that Pharisee remained in his sin. He remained with the judgment of God upon him. He remained as one who was on his way to hell for his own sin. But then there was the publican. He realized that he was a sinner. But he realized that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." We read that he went down to his house justified, forgiven, saved. As I just conclude this afternoon, perhaps as you hear this glorious gospel of hope, this gospel of why Christ came into this world, perhaps you say, "But preacher, maybe it's just too good to be true. Maybe just too good to be true. Maybe Satan's coming along and he's whispering into your heart. And he says, you know, yes, Christ may have come to save other sinners, but he hasn't come to save you. He may be willing to save big sinners, but he's not willing to save you. He may be willing to save little sinners, but he's not willing to save you. It's for other people, but it's not for you." Let me just read the entirety of the verse. The Apostle Paul says, "This is a faithful saying." There's only five times that phrase is used in the New Testament. Only five times. It's not a common phrase. As someone said, while all the Word of God is inspired, yet there's some parts of God's Word that are more important than others. This is like the Apostle Paul's version of Christ, when Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again." There's the Apostle Paul saying, "Listen, behold, take note of this. This is a faithful saying. This is a saying you can trust. This is a saying you can be sure upon and depend upon. And it's a saying that's worthy of you to accept it. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And he goes on to say in verse 16, he gives his own example. He says, "For this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." The Apostle Paul describes himself as the chief of sinners. Listening to one man commentating on this verse, he told a story about someone whom he knew. And back a good number of years ago, there was a man. Whenever he went into a new workplace, he would have found the toughest man in the workplace. And wanting to get his own position in that workplace, as someone who can be respected by all the other men, rough men, tough men, the man, as he went into the workplace, he would have found the toughest man and beat him in a fight. So that all the other people would know that if he could beat the toughest man, he could beat every man. And the Apostle Paul says here that if Christ could save me, then Christ can save you. Who was the Apostle Paul before he was saved? He describes himself here as the first in the rank of sinners. If you were to get all the sinners in the world and line them all together, the Apostle Paul says, "I am the first one. I am the greatest one. I am the chiefest sinner. I was one who was brought up with the Word of God, with the oracles of God. And yet I was the one who persecuted Christ. I was the one who rejected Christ. I was the one who blasphemed the name of Christ. Unlike the other Pharisees would have said that he was a child of Beelzebub, the devil. I was one who went out and took the people of Christ and took Christian mothers and ripped them away from their children and took Christian fathers and killed them and put them in the prison. Separated them from their families. I was the one who made orphans. I was the one who persecuted the people of God. Even though Christ was speaking to my heart and convicting me of my sin, I was kicking against the pricks." And yet the Apostle Paul said that Christ showed all long suffering to me as a pattern, as an example to you all here today. That if God could save the Apostle Paul, if God could free the Apostle Paul from the blindness of his sin, and from the bondage of his sin, and for the punishment for his sin, then God can save you. God can save you. I wonder, will you accept this glorious gospel? It's so sad today that whenever you look around and you see a beggar will accept money that's given to him. If you see a sick man and someone offers him a remedy, that sick man will take it. If you see a prisoner in this country and he wants to be freed and he's offered pardon, he'll get it. If you see a someone who's convicted in America and death row, and he's given the freedom and the opportunity to get out and to be justified before the law, he'll take it. And yet, spiritually speaking, sinners in this world, they are beggars. They are sick, plagued with their sin. They are prisoners bound captive by the bondage of their sin and by the devil. They're sitting in death row, waiting to just drop into hell. And yet they will not accept pardon, healing, freedom, life. I wonder, will you be like that person who doesn't accept this glorious gospel? Or will you be one who does? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Praise God, all kinds of sinners, all ages of sinners. He came into this world to save sinners. I wonder, will you accept that gospel, accept that Savior, and say, Lord, be merciful to me? And if you've accepted him already, that you'll cry, Lord, may this gospel ever thrill my heart. May it ever be like it's the very first time I've ever heard it. God the Son loved me, and he died for me. And of all the people in the world, he came to free me out of my bondage, to open up my eyes to see him in his beauty. He came to save me, and to rescue me from hell, and to take me to heaven, that he would dwell with me, and I would dwell with him. May the Lord ever give us such a thrill of this gospel. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee that thou art a God who saves. Father, thou art one who has loved men, loved sinners, that thou didst set apart thine only begotten Son, that didst give a commission to him, thou didst empower him by God the Holy Spirit. And there, Father, he came into this world with willingness to suffer, with ability as God himself to save sinners. Father, thank you that while the gospel is about a person, it is for a people. All kinds of sinners, all ages of sinners. Father, may we here see it rejoice in this. When Christ came to save me, and Father, for those that are lost, may they rejoice and may they receive Christ himself today. Repent from their sin. Believe his gospel, that Christ came to save them. Cry out for forgiveness and mercy, and be freed from sin itself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.